Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's always a joy to be able to meet week after week and open up God's Word and spend time in prayer and praising Him through song. And of course, this is somewhat of a special Sabbath, as this is our last Sabbath that we'll be meeting here at this facility. Let me share with you just a little background of how we ended up here. When the church was sort of in the very beginning stages, the church actually began at Bill Huss' home, where we began to meet in his living room and do some planning. Right around that time, we began to look for a place that we could move to for Sabbath morning services. And we began looking in the area close to the property we have for the new building eventually. And I saw this church. So I came by and I stopped and I asked if they would have an interest in allowing us to rent their facility. And at the time, the pastor was over in Scotland, and they said, you know, we just don't think that's going to be a possibility. We usually use the sanctuary during, you know, the weekends, and it's probably not going to work out. Well, we kept looking, and we found another building, which was the school, which actually worked out very good for us for a year. But after we were meeting there for a year, we began to run out of place, and they had some change in school leadership, and they wanted to have more access to their gym. It was also a bit of a challenge for us having to set up chairs. Some of you remember that. Every Sabbath, we'd have to set up all of the chairs, our own sound system and everything. And so we thought, we need to move. So we began to look, and Pastor Q and myself were driving by here one day, and I said, you know, I asked that church, but they're not interested. Why don't we just try one more time? So we went back about a year later, and we asked if they'd be interested in allowing us to rent their facility. And they said, well, we'll have a little meeting, and we'll get back to you. Well, I didn't think too much about that, but they got back and they said, you know what, we can do that. You can use our facilities. And I want to thank Pastor Q in particular. He's been the go-between between Granite Bay and the Sahara's Church. They have been just a fantastic host. It's been a real blessing to be able to meet here. They've worked with us. You miss them, and I think they might miss us to some degree. They've been asking, so when's your last week? When are you leaving? So I'm going to be sure to try and stop over at their service in the next couple of weeks so I can at least thank the congregation as a whole. It's been a real blessing for us to be here. But here we are, ready to move to a new location. And the purpose for why Granite Bay exists is really the proclamation of the gospel and preparing people to meet Jesus when he comes. Although, of course, today is our last Sabbath here, it's a little sentimental in our family. The sentimental one is our daughter Chantel. And driving down to church this morning, we always take the same route, come along Barton Road. Chantel kept reminding us, this is the last time we're going to drive this road to church. Dad, can I open the window so I can get the full experience coming to church? We arrived really early, and the boys jumped out of the car, and they had to come in to set up the sound system. Chantel told me she's going to walk around and take some pictures of the facility. So anyway, it is sad in one way that we're leaving, but we're excited in the other that God has opened up another door for us where we can be preaching the gospel and we'll be able to use the facility throughout the week and we'll have a bigger area where we can meet together. So we praise God for his leading. Now, of course, what I'd like to do this morning is kind of just once again remind us as to why we are here. Why do we as a church exist? What is the purpose for our being? We always want to be reminded of the direction. Make sure we're heading the direction God has purpose for us to go. So I want to look at the biblical perspective of evangelism. And here is a quote from the book Acts of the Apostles that emphasizes evangelism as the heartbeat of the church. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for what reason? For service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. So the purpose of our existence is not just so that we have a nice place that we can gather together and we can encourage one another, and we can study the Word. The mission of the church is to take the gospel to the world. Does that make sense? In other words, the church is not just for us. Now, of course, we are richly blessed when we meet together and we study the Word, and all of that's important. But that's not the end of the story. We gather together to study, to be blessed, so that we can do a larger work, that of sharing the gospel with the world. After all, Jesus is coming soon. Have you all been watching the news lately? You see some of the developments that are happening in the religious world, some of the prophecies of Scripture that seem to be fulfilled before our very eyes. The burden comes over and over again to me. We're running out of time. We need to use every opportunity that we have to share the gospel, to prepare people for the soon coming of Christ. And so here at the Granite Bay Church, we have a mission not just to take the gospel to the people that live in our neighborhood, but we need to take the gospel to the world. Our scripture reading that we read, the words of Jesus, he said, go preach the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, of course, not all of us can be missionaries and go off to some distant land to proclaim the gospel. However, we are very excited that we do have two of our members who are missionaries down in southern Mexico. We prayed for the Steensons last week, and they've headed down there to do a special work. How can we take the gospel to the world? Well, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. I think at the Granite Bay Church, we have the opportunity in a very special sense in proclaiming the gospel to the world using media. And of course, in the new facility, that's going to give us the capability of filming our service and then sharing that literally around the world. Let me tell you a quick story. Past Sunday, just this last Sunday, Pastor Doug came to the radio program and he was dressed up a little bit. Usually when we do the radio program on a Sunday evening, you don't dress up for the radio. Usually it's just a jeans, a t-shirt, and a baseball cap, but he had a jacket on, and he said, I just had a very interesting meeting. I said, what was that? So he told me. I guess on Sunday, Karen, you can fill in the details, but Karen was at a wedding at Central Church, and she met a gentleman who flew all the way from China. He arrived in San Francisco. He got somebody to drive him from San Francisco to Sacramento, and he showed up at Sacramento Central Church looking for Pastor Doug. And so Karen contacted Pastor Doug and said, there's somebody who came all the way from China to meet you, and that's why Pastor Doug was dressed up. He had had a meal with the man. And there they met with this gentleman, Mr. Wu, who is from China, who was searching for truth. He had visited 300 churches in China, home groups, and he found some of the material, the sermons that had been preached at Sacramento Central, and the materials from Amazing Facts, and he had read and studied, and he got convicted of these truths, and he said, I'm going to go to California, find Pastor Doug, I want to be baptized by him. So this past week, incredible story, Pastor John Q, he doesn't speak any English, so we had to have a translator. Pastor John Q met with Mr. Wu, who's flown out, 21-day visitor's visa, wants to be baptized. Pastor Doug met with him to clear him. You know, you don't just say, I want to be baptized today and become a member of the Adventist Church. There's some study that's involved. We want to make sure that you understand the important biblical truths. So Pastor Q met with him and went through all the different beliefs and what we stand for. At the end of the visit, Pastor Q mentioned to me, that man knows his Bible. He knows his Bible. He knows the truth. He's ready to make a decision. So by God's grace, keep him in your prayers. Mr. Wu is planning to be baptized next week, the first Sabbath at our new building. Mr. Wu is going to be baptized, committed his life to the Lord. He wants to go back to China, sold his business, and he wants to commit himself to full-time ministry in sharing the Adventist message with his friends and family over there. So that's the potential in having media, in being able to take the gospel literally to the world. Amen? So God is giving us that opportunity, and that's why I'm excited about the move. Not only is he going to minister to our local community and us as individuals, but we have a chance to share the gospel around the world. This morning, we want to consider three questions. Number one, what is evangelism? Who does evangelism? And why do we do evangelism? The first question then is, what is evangelism? When you think evangelism, you typically think of an evangelist standing up preaching evangelistic series. But evangelism is something more. The Bible uses verbs and not nouns in describing evangelism. In other words, evangelism isn't a passive waiting, but it is an active going. We just read in our scripture reading the Great Commission, and Jesus began the Great Commission by saying, go into all the world. It is an active going, not a passive waiting. And so we want to do everything we can to seek and save the lost. That was Christ's mission. That needs to be our mission. So individually, we need to ask the question, what am I doing to further the cause of God? Now, it is true, not everybody can preach an evangelistic series, but there is something that every one of us can do individually to further the cause of the truth. And we want to prayerfully say, Lord, what is it that you've laid upon my heart? What can I do? What talents can I use? What resources are at my disposal that I can invest in the saving of souls? We all have a part to do. when it comes to evangelism. The church was commanded to go share the gospel with others. Two key words when we talk about evangelism, it is the active public sharing of the gospel. And of course, the word gospel means good news. We've got good news to share with the world. You know, whenever we talk about end time events, Bible prophecy, people get afraid. They don't always think of talking about the mark of the beast and Babylon and time of trouble as being good news. But the good news is that there is a way of escape. There is an ark of safety. There is an end that's in sight. And for those who put their confidence in Jesus, it's good news. Jesus is coming to take us home. People today are in desperate need of good news. They see the things happening in the world. It seems as though things are out of control, and they wonder, what's next? What's going to happen in the future? Well, the Bible reveals to us what's going to happen, and it gives us good news. We know how the story ends, that if our faith is in Jesus, He will see us through. He'll take care of us. He'll come to take us home. Now, two reasons why people hate evangelists in general. Doomsayers, the world's going to end. The other one is propagandists. They're trying to get you to do something that you don't want to do. We came across this cartoon one time, and it's difficult to read, but I'll read it for you. It's talking about evangelism. It says, here is a man standing with his little Bible tract in his hand. And he says, I think that man needs a tract. And here is this fellow standing here, shallow thoughts, shallow thoughts, shallow thoughts, shallow thoughts. So our little evangelist sneaks up on him. See that? And he says, Bonsai, believe or die. And he stuffs his Bible tract down the man's throat. Take my tract and believe. You must believe, he says. In fear, the man turns and runs away, and he watches as he goes in the distance. Then he thinks to himself, well, at least I sowed some seeds. How effective do you think that form of evangelism is, right? That's not exactly bearing good news to the world. We have good news to share with the world, and that good news is founded in Jesus. You know, before you read about the beasts in Revelation chapter 14 and Babylon and the mark of the beast, you read about the everlasting gospel, the everlasting good news that has to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and that's the good news that Jesus saves. Evangelism is also focused on the lost and the unsaved. It's like having a newborn baby in the home. It requires work and effort. Evangelism requires effort. Sometimes it's easier just to kind of take care of ourselves and our own needs and our own comfort and ignore the lost. But Jesus was focused on the lost. Jesus told the parable about leaving the 99 and coming in search of the one that was lost. And of course, in a broad sense, Jesus left the glories of heaven and the other unfallen worlds, and he came to this one lost planet to seek and save. That was his mission. That needs to be our mission. So individually, we want to be asking the question, Lord, who is it that you need me to focus my prayers for or on? What type of outreach can I have? Who is the person that I can minister to? I remember an experience, one of the churches that I pastored, there was a member of mine, his name was Rob. I probably shared this story with you before, but he had a brother whose name was Pat. And Pat was the kind of guy that just about everybody in town had given up on. He was a drug dealer. He had a tattoo parlor. He was the leader of a gang, wasn't interested in religion whatsoever. But his brother Rob really had a burden for him. And so he would try to witness to his brother, but every time he'd go over and begin sharing spiritual things, the brother would get upset and say, I don't want to hear about God. I don't believe in the church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. Don't tell me anymore. But he kept trying, kept praying, saying, Lord, what can I do to reach my brother? He needs you. He's lost. He needs hope. He has no purpose in his life. What can I do? And then one day we were going to do an evangelistic series. And so Rob got an idea. He went over to his brother's place and he said, listen, I'll make a deal with you. And the brother said, all right, what's that? He said, if you will come to the first three nights of this evangelistic series, I won't bring up religion anymore. I won't bother you about religion. I won't talk to you about the Bible. Just come for the first three nights of this evangelistic series. Well, at first, Pat was very opposed to the idea. No, he said, I'm never going to go to that church. Never going to put my foot in that building. But Rob said, come on, just do it for me. Just do me a favor. Come out for the first three nights. Finally, Pat said, okay, I'll come. Well, opening night of the evangelistic series, Pat was there. Surprisingly enough, he had forgotten, but his brother went and picked him up, and he was there, opening night of the evangelistic series, sat near the front. Well, as soon as the meeting got started, people began to realize that Pat was really not interested in what was going on. At least it seemed that way. He was making a noise, moving around, huffing, puffing, looking at his watch, saying under his breath, "Oh, when's this going to be done?" It just seemed like it was going on forever and ever. Finally, after the meeting was finished and the pastor said, "Amen," Pat was the first one up and he turned around and he marched out of the church. And as if you could almost hear the whole congregation just sigh a sigh of relief. Whew, glad he's gone. Hope he doesn't come back. The next day, the evangelistic meeting again, and Rob went to go pick up his brother. And Pat said, "I'm not going. I just went once." Rob said, "No, you made an agreement. You have to come at least three times. You've got two more to go. Come on, come on." Finally, he convinced his brother, and Pat came a second time to the meeting. This time, he sat in the front. He kind of looked around and fiddled and didn't pay too much attention. But every now and again, he'd look up, and he'd listen for a little bit. Then he'd go back to doing what he was. After the meeting, he got up and he marched out. Well, the third night, the presentation was on Jesus. It was on salvation. The evangelist spoke about the old rugged cross and the price that was paid for our redemption. And at the beginning, Pat was faffling, but pretty soon he stopped and he began watching and he listened. And somehow, the Holy Spirit was able to take the words of the preacher and just impress it upon the heart of Pat. At the end of that evangelistic series, the pastor made a call. He said, "If there's anybody here who needs peace, if there's anybody who needs purpose in their life, if there's anybody searching for joy in the things of the earth, but they found it to be empty, if you want Jesus, please stand." To the amazement of the congregation, Pat was the first one on his feet. And there he stood, staring up at the front, tears running down his cheeks. Somehow God had gotten through to Pat. At the end of that evangelistic series, Pat was baptized. His girlfriend was baptized. And they were married all on the same day. And they started attending the church on a regular basis. Pretty soon, Pat became a deacon at the church, just on fire for the Lord. A year or two after that, I was invited to go to an evangelistic series in India. And I asked Pat to come along to help take care of the equipment. I knew he's a big guy. Pat was a really big guy. And I knew he'd take care of the equipment for us. We didn't want to lose our projector and our laptop. And he did a good job. Well, at the end of one of the meetings, I was talking to my translator, and I looked over, and I saw the laptop and the projector there on the stage, but I didn't see Pat anywhere. And I thought, well, where's Pat? Because usually he's very good to take care of the equipment. Well, what had happened is Pat had gone back to the car to get the bag for the projector. And on his way back to the stage, he had been surrounded by a group of women. Now, it's kind of interesting in India, the way it is. You don't understand what the people want or what they say, but you know what they want. Because they'll come to you and they'll just pick up your hand and they'll put it on their head. And they want you to pray for them. And so Pat, on his way back, had been surrounded by this group of women who wanted prayer. Now, the people that we minister to in India, in particular that respond, are sometimes referred to as the untouchables. It's the lowest of the lowest of the classes that they have there in India. These are the farm workers. Very, very hard life. But they're very open to the gospel. They're looking for hope. They realize that their idols can't satisfy the longing of their heart. And so they come out in their thousands to the evangelistic series. And so here he was, surrounded by this group of people. And I remember looking over from the stage, and there Pat is, and he's got his hands outstretched, and he's got his face turned towards heaven, and he's earnestly interceding God on their behalf. And knowing where Pat came from, I said, "There is a God in heaven that answers prayer. There is a life that is changed." That mission trip made such an impact on Pat that when he came back to the U.S., he said, "Pastor, I have to go back." He sold up his business. He and his family moved over to India for about 8 months to build churches for people in India. Their life was changed. Why? Because his brother refused to give up. He refused to give up. Now, I believe there's a lot of Pats out there in the world who are searching for purpose and meaning in their lives. And God has given us a message that brings peace, that brings joy, that brings purpose. And he's asked us to share that with others. So I guess the question I have for you to think about this morning is, who is your Pat? Who is the person that you know who is in desperate need of Jesus, make that a matter of prayer. And say, Lord, please somehow give me the opportunity to share Jesus with him or with her. Who is the Pat in your life? Evangelism is focusing on those who in a special sense need Jesus. Who does evangelism? Is evangelism just something that the evangelist or the pastor does? Every disciple is called to be a missionary. Notice the statement in the book Desire of Ages. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. Testimonies, Volume 9. Not all can go as missionaries to foreign lands, but all can be home missionaries in their families and in their neighborhoods. Amen? We can all be involved in sharing the good news of salvation. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor, you went to school to study and share the gospel. You studied the scriptures. I don't know if I'm that comfortable in sharing the Bible. Here's really what evangelism is. The very core of evangelism is sharing with somebody else what Jesus has done for you. We all have a testimony. Has Jesus done something for us? Has he changed our hearts and lives? Has he brought peace and purpose? That's what you want to share with others. That's where it begins. It's sharing with somebody else what Jesus has done for you. And when they understand that Jesus is real and that Jesus can help and that Jesus can change, then the other truths will come. But it begins by sharing Jesus with somebody else. In the book Messages to Life, Young People, we have this statement, the work above all work, the business above all others, which should draw and engage the energies of the soul, is the work of saving souls for whom Christ has died. So you might be a nurse, you might be a dentist, you might work construction, you might be in business. That's just the job you do to pay the bills. But your real work is evangelism. Does that make sense? It is seeking and saving the lost. That's the calling God has placed on every one of us, to somehow be involved in sharing the good news with somebody else. Make this the main import work of your life. Make it your special life work, that of sharing the gospel. Now, of course, in the early days of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it was a very fast-growing movement. Actually, there were all kinds of different denominations who were studying the Adventists to try and find the secret of church growth, because it was growing so quickly. One group in particular that were fascinated by the Adventists was the Seventh-day Baptists. They also kept the Sabbath like the Adventists, but they weren't growing. So they investigated time and effort, and they did this big study on the Adventists to try and figure out what the secret was of church growth. And so notice the date. This is December 28, 1898. This is the report of the Seventh-day Baptists on the Adventists. This is their finding as to the secret of the growth that was happening in the Adventist church. They said all Seventh-day Adventist clergymen are missionaries. They are not located pastors. They are busy teaching, preaching, and organizing churches. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong to have a located pastor, but I think the focus of the pastor's work needs to be evangelism, needs to be mission-oriented. Does that make sense? In the early days of the Adventist church, they taught the church, by and large, to take care of itself, where the paid clergy was free to go to areas where they weren't Adventist churches and raise up churches. They said that's the secret of its success. By the way, of course, every Protestant denomination in its early days had the same model, where there were people sent out to establish churches in unentered areas. But as the church grows, the tendency is for us to become comfortable and to become somewhat self-centered in our approach versus outward-centered. And we as a church begin to make decisions based on what's best for us, what's most comfortable for us, to meet our needs. And we lose sight of the mission for why God originally established us. We don't want to do that. We want to keep pressing forward towards the goal. Here is an interview with Elder Starr, who was a leader in the Adventist church back in 1886. It says, in the first place, we have no settled pastors. Our churches are taught largely to take care of themselves, while nearly all of our ministers work as evangelists in new field. Again, they said that's the secret of their success. In the winter, they go out into churches, halls, and schoolhouses, raise up believers. In the summer, we use tents, pitching in cities and villages, where we teach the people these doctrines. This summer, we will run 100 evangelistic meetings through the United States of America in tents. That might not sound like a lot, but look at the date. It's 1886. And the Adventist Church was just very small at the time, but it was growing very rapidly. So it was found that the secret of church growth is staying focused on the mission. You know, I find it interesting that in the early days, all these denominations were studying the Adventists to try and figure out how to grow. And the tendency today in Adventism is to try and study all of these other churches to try to figure out how to grow. Are you with me? We need to stay focused on the mission. When we stay focused on the mission, the church will move forward the way God wants us to move forward. This is A.G. Daniels. Notice the date again, 1912. Interesting little story here. Ellen White was over in Australia up until 1900 doing missionary work in Australia. She came back, settled in Northern California, close to Pacific Union College, Elmshaven. And A.G. Daniels, who was the General Conference president at the time, he had corresponded with Ellen White. They were actually very good friends. And Ellen White repeatedly, from Australia, had sent letters to the General Conference saying, "Brethren, you need to focus on evangelism." Now, by 1900, the church had grown quite rapidly, and it began to establish medical institutions. It began to establish colleges and schools. And so a lot of the time of the GC leaders was spent in administering all of these various institutions. And so Ellen White started saying, "Brethren, you're neglecting evangelism. Do evangelism, do evangelism." So A.G. Daniels, who was the conference president, he tried to do a couple of meetings, but the work was just so much that he kind of set that aside. But still, Ellen White kept saying, "Do evangelism." Well, finally, in the early 1900s, 1903 or 4, somewhere in there, Ellen White is now in California. A.G. Daniels, the General Conference on the East Coast, but he takes a train and he's out on the West Coast and he's visiting different churches and so on, and he's not too far away from Elmshaven, where White lives. And so he goes up and he thinks, "I'm going to visit with Sister White." He knocks on the door, and Ellen White's assistant comes down and she opens the door and she says, "Oh, Brother Daniels, so good to see you. I'm sure Ellen White would love to visit with you. Let me go tell her that you are here." And so the president stands by the door as the assistant goes upstairs to Ellen White's room, and A.G. Daniels waits and waits, and finally the assistant comes back looking a little embarrassed, and she says, "I'm sorry, Brother Daniels, but Sister White won't see you." And A.G. Daniels is amazed because they're very good friends. And he says, "What do you mean Sister White won't see me? I live on the East Coast. I'm just happening to be here in California." The assistant says, "Ellen White told me to tell you that she won't see you until you do what God has told you to do." And that was the end of the visit. He never saw Ellen White. Later he writes that when he was on the train on his way back to the East Coast, he said that was the longest train ride in his life. But when he got back to the East Coast, he wrote a letter to Ellen White and said, "Do you want me to resign as General Conference President?" She wrote back and said, "Dear Brother Daniels, no. What I want you to do is do what God is asking you to do. Make evangelism your focus." Well, that's all it took. A.G. Daniels did exactly that. He cleared his schedule. He required those in the General Conference to go out and do evangelism. Even the treasurer of the GC had to go out and do evangelism. They were all doing evangelism. Up and down the East Coast and Midwest and West Coast, they started to do evangelism, and that was the catalyst to the emphasis of evangelism. So once again, early 1900s, there is a surge of growth within the Adventist Church, and A.G. Daniels now is being interviewed as to why the Adventist Church was growing the way it was. This is what he had to say. Notice these words. He said, "From the beginning of our work, we have recognized a very important division of the work for our ministers. We have not settled our ministers over churches as pastors to any large extent." Now, of course, there were some larger churches that required full-time pastors, but the smaller churches, by and large, were taught to take care of themselves. "I hope this will never cease to be the order of affairs in this denomination." Notice this. "For when we cease our forward movement and we settle over our churches and we stay by them and we do their thinking and their praying and their work, then the churches will begin to be weakened and lose their life and spirit and become paralyzed, fossilized, and the work will be weakened." Almost prophetic words, isn't it? When we lose our focus and our momentum on sharing the gospel with others, we become spiritually unhealthy. If all you do is eat and you never exercise, you're going to be in bad shape. But when we receive, we need to give. Evangelism needs to be the heartbeat of who we are, individually and as a church. Ellen White's view on this: as I traveled through the South on my way to the conference, this is 1901, I saw city after city that was unworked. She said, "What is the matter? The ministers are hovering over the churches which know the truth, while thousands are perishing out of Christ. If the proper instructions were given, if the proper methods were followed, every church member would do his work as a member of the body. He would do Christian missionary work." So we see that the work of evangelism isn't just something that the professionals do. We have a part in sharing our faith. Of course, you have a sphere of influence that's unique to you, just like I have a sphere of influence that's unique. So the people that we're in contact with, the question is, Lord, how can we be a witness for you wherever it is that I am, whatever work you call me to do? All right, the next question, why do we do evangelism? A couple of reasons. Number one, evangelism is God's means of saving people. It's not his only means, but by far it's the most effective means of reaching people. There is power in the preaching of the word. I shared this statement with you a couple weeks ago when I preached. I want to share it again. Christ-centered evangelism. Notice this. It says, there may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon where persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through reading the word. But God's appointed means of saving souls is through the foolishness of preaching. There is power in the preaching of the word. Don't underestimate the power of God's word. You know, for us, we study the scriptures, we know the scriptures, we understand the prophecies, and sometimes we don't realize the power of the word that we hold in our hands. You know, I remind myself from time to time, I do a Bible study with somebody and I share the scriptures, and to me it's like, yeah, I know what it says. But you share that to somebody and it's life-changing. They go, wow, I didn't know it said that in the Bible. I didn't realize that we know how the story's going to end. I didn't know the Bible revealed to us what's going to happen in the United States and what's going to happen in Europe and what the key issues are going to be at the end of time. They said, I had no idea, and here it is. We have it. It's in our hands. We know it. Don't underestimate the power of the word. It transforms lives. But it can't transform somebody's life if the person doesn't know about it, right? And that's where sharing comes in, evangelism. Point number two, evangelism is God's means of unifying his church. When we are all working together towards the same goal, some of our little differences are set aside because we're pressing forward on the mission. You think of the experience of the disciples. Before Pentecost, they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. But just as Jesus was ascending to heaven, he said to the disciples, "Go take the gospel to the world." And the disciples began to realize there's no way we can do that on our own. And so they gathered together in the upper room, earnest in prayer, saying, "Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. We need supernatural help to fulfill the mission. Please, Lord, do something for us." And when they were united on the mission, that's when the Holy Spirit came upon them with power. And their hearts were welded together. We talk a lot about the need for the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will come when we are united and committed to the work God is calling us to do. Does that make sense? So evangelism helps to unify the church on that mission of taking the gospel to others. Thirdly, evangelism is God's means of personal spiritual growth. When you get to share the gospel with somebody else, if you're doing a Bible study with a friend and they begin to ask you questions, it forces you to go back and study it out. Certain things that you've taken for granted. I remember I began doing a Bible study a number of years ago. I was still a student at the time. I thought I understood everything the Bible had to say on the subject of the state of the dead. Thought I had that all figured out. I knew what the scripture said. And I began doing a Bible study with somebody, and they began to point out certain verses that, well, I didn't even know was in the Bible. And I thought to myself, man, I'd never seen that before. And you know what that did? That forced me to go back, and I said, I'm going to lay aside all commentary. I'm just going to take the Bible, and I'm going to take the Strong's Concordance, like William Miller, and I'm going to start in Genesis, and I'm going to read every verse that says anything about the state of the dead, what happens to the dead. And I started with Genesis, and I studied all the way through Revelation. By the time I got through that study, I knew what the Bible said about what happens when a person dies. But that would not have happened had I not been challenged in my understanding. Does that make sense? So when you give a Bible study, when you share your faith, when you're giving your testimony and somebody begins to ask you a question, you go, I don't know where that is. Well, that forces you to go to your knees. It forces you to open up the Bible and study these things out for yourself. So evangelism is good for our own personal spiritual growth. Number four, evangelism is God's means of finishing the work. Jesus said, when this gospel is preached to all the world, then the end will come. Now, of course, some people say, well, what happens then if the church never preached the gospel? Does that mean Jesus has to wait indefinitely before he can come? Have you heard it said before that for now? Have you heard that before? So some will say, well, if Christ could have come before now, had the church preached the gospel and reflected God's character, does that mean if the church doesn't preach the gospel, Jesus can come? This is the way I've heard it explained, and it makes sense. At the conclusion, follow me closely, of the 2300 days or years that you read about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. We know that date to be 1844. At the conclusion of that time period, we have entered into what we call now the time of the end. We are all living in the time of the end. There is a difference between the end of time and the time of the end. The time of the end just precedes the end of time. Does that make sense? Now, within that time period called the end of time, Christ can come, depending upon several factors. Number one, the gospel being preached to the world. Number two, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll also be when the Son of Man is revealed. In other words, wickedness reaches its fullness. Are we getting there today? Is wickedness reaching its fullness? Of course it is. Look at what's happening in the world. Thirdly, when the church reflects the character of Christ, then Jesus comes to claim the church as his own. So we've got three key things working together. Now, if the gospel goes to all the world, I think the wickedness is ripe. Christ is going to come before now. But part of the reason Christ hasn't come, as Peter says, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. So we have a work to do in sharing the gospel with the world. We have a work to do in humbling our own hearts and lives, allowing the grace of Jesus to shine through us by his Spirit. Then Jesus can come. But if we don't do that, does that mean Jesus has to wait forever? No. I think there is a point that God has set that he says, so far, no further. It is, if you like, the backstop, whatever that is. Now, we can hasten the coming of Christ, but when that time comes, God's going to say, I'm coming, ready or not. Right? Ready or not. Now, according to Bible prophecy, we understand that before that backstop point comes, certain things will happen. Yes, the gospel will go to the world. The church will reflect the character of God. But there is a point in time where God says, that's enough, I'm coming. Why has Christ not come? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We're living in a time of mercy. We're living in a time of grace. We're living in a probationary time period that God has given us for our own spiritual growth, but also in getting the message out to the world, because he doesn't want anyone to be lost. That's his mission. That needs to be our mission. That needs to be the mission of our church, the mission of us individually in doing evangelism, in doing the work that God has called us to do. Number five, evangelism. What does it mean to be a missionary? Just a couple points here as we close. Testimonies, Volume 9. God expects personal service from everyone to whom he has entrusted a knowledge of the truth for this time. If you've had an experience with Jesus, if you know something that the Bible teaches relevant for the time in which we are living, we have a message to share with our neighbors and our friends, our colleagues. You know, I often think of the situation, there's going to come a time, according to the Bible, when evil is going to be universal. Not that it isn't now, but it's going to get worse. There's also going to be a point in time when probation closes. And the seven last plagues are being poured out. Could you imagine a neighbor coming to you or a friend or a family member after probation is closed saying, you knew these things and you didn't tell me? You live just up the street and you didn't even give me a book or a pamphlet. You never invited me to come to your church or your evangelist. You knew these things and you didn't tell me. What do we say? We say, well, you know what? It was just too inconvenient for me, you know. It was too far for me to walk, or I wasn't sure whether or not you'd be friendly if I came to try and share things with you. You know, all of that just disappears when you think of the gravity of the situation. These are souls at stake. Amen? These are lives at stake. This is eternity that we are talking about. We should be saying, Lord, what can I do? What can I do to reach out to somebody else? Jesus is coming. We want to have His vision, His mission. That needs to be ours. Messages to young people, we have this statement. Oh, that young and old were thoroughly converted to God and would take up the duty that lies next to them and work as they have opportunity to become co-laborers together with God. Let me close with a story. And I think this is significant as it ties into what we're going to be doing at the new location. You've been able to utilize media in proclaiming the gospel. Not that we neglect personal evangelism or local public evangelism, but we have an added outreach, and this is media. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church out in the Midwest, and I got up to preach one Sabbath, and I looked in the congregation, and there was a young man sitting in the church. I'd never seen him before. After the service, I was shaking hands with everybody, and I said, man, I'm so glad you're here. And I asked him, how did you hear about our church? He said, I looked you guys up in the phone book. I thought, oh, well, that's interesting. I said, have you ever been to an Adventist church before? He said, no, this is the first time. I thought to myself, I've got to visit this guy. I said, would you be interested in Bible studies? He said, I love Bible studies. I have a lot of questions. So I went to his house and I found out the rest of the story. He was a disc jockey at the local rock and roll radio station. He said to me, when you're going to the store to make a purchase and you hear that voice that comes on in the radio advertising the next song or something, he says, that's me. That's what he did. But he said, my father bought a satellite dish several months ago. And this is the old days with the big analog dishes. You remember that? And the whole dish would move. So his dad bought this dish, lived in a different town, and he was busy surfing through the channels one day, and he saw Pastor Doug Batchelor preaching an evangelistic series. And the dad, who was a Methodist, devout Methodist, began listening to this, and he said, this is truth. So he called Amazing Facts, and he ordered the whole set of, back in those days, it was the VHS tapes. The whole set came in a big box. And so I went to the father, and the father said, man, this is good. His son, who was living in the town that I was living in, he sent all of these tapes to his son, and he said, you need to watch this, boy. The son was rather rebellious, not interested in religion. He felt as though he was living at high, all the people that he was interacting with, and the singers, and going to the concerts, and all the rest of it. But one day, he was feeling somewhat discouraged, and so he thought, well, let me just watch one of these. And he grabbed out the tape on the Sabbath, of all things, and he put it in his VHS machine, and he watched it, and that was the Friday before he showed up in church. He got convicted, and he said, this is amazing. Let me see if I can find a Sabbath-keeping church. And he looked us up, and that's what brought him to the church. We began Bible studies with him, and pretty soon, it was amazing. We began to see how the Lord was changing his life. Quit smoking, quit drinking. He began to realize that probably his work was not the kind of work that a Christian really needs to be involved in or wants to be involved in. He presented the Sabbath again, and he got convicted. He said, I need to keep the Sabbath. So he tried to get the Sabbath off. To make a long story short, his fiance, she began to see changes taking place in Michael, and she said, I want to know what's happening. You seem to have peace and joy. What's going on in your life? He said, you need to come to these Bible studies that we're doing. She started to come to the Bible studies too. Changes began to take place in her life. He made a change with his work. I had the privilege of baptizing them, and then they got married. And a few months after they got married, he said, you know, Pastor, I just feel convicted that the Lord is calling me to go into full-time ministry. I said, well, praise the Lord. I drove them to Lincoln, Nebraska, to Union College, and enrolled in pastoral ministries, and today he's pastoring in Kansas. His life has changed. He's the only Adventist in his family. She is the only Adventist in her family. God pulled them out. They are a powerful witness for the truth, sharing with their family and their friends. So when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to the mission of the church, God has given us the opportunity to share the gospel here at Granite Bay through one-on-one personal evangelism, through public evangelism, through the church as a whole, but he's also giving us the opportunity to be involved in media evangelism, in sharing the gospel with people as far away as China and around the world. Praise God for the opportunity that he's given us. And my praise, Lord, just please keep me faithful. Give me the heart of Jesus. Let me see people through the eyes of Christ. Let me see my children through the eyes of Jesus. Let me see my neighbors and my friends. Let me do everything I can to help prepare to meet Jesus in peace. Amen. Is that your desire? Join me as we sing our closing hymn, talking about seeking the lost. That's the mission of the church. That's what we are all about. Please stand as we sing together. What is the song number? Hymn number 373, Seeking the Lost. Let's stand.